We begin in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent indwelling Spirit. Amen. How is the Spirit of God speaking to you this evening? A reading from today's liturgy from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats, so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command, I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partner in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partner in the other boat to come help them. They came and filled both boats so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. from now on, you will be catching men. When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the good news. Oh God, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. What did you hear? Catherine?
I heard a wrong way to observe. So depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And I can see how when I see my sins many times, you know, I don't think I'm deserving of the love of God. Mm-hmm. So I forget to not identify and self-remember.
Yeah, very good. So. Thank you. Greta.
I heard the work in practically every word. Jesus came to basically bring theosis, mm-hmm. to teach us to feel the God within us and be the God within us and transcend into us and all around us. And it reminded me of the work and the three arms of the work. And the first arm is work on oneself. And that's what Simon Peter did. He got up and he said, you know, Lord, we've been trying all night, but for you, I'm going to do it. And he worked. And the fish came. And there were partners. He called in other people. So it's working with others. And then for the sake of the work, they put down the fish and followed him.
Yeah. Wow, beautiful. Thank you. All three lines. That's right. Melanie.
I heard coming under higher laws. Mm-hmm. The master is in the carriage, in this case in the boat. Mm-hmm. The law of correspondence, as above, so below.
Thank you.
I heard work on emotional center, because that call to the big water, for which means emotional work, and to go deep into the deep water. And then when you go deep, you can catch a lot of fish, which can swamp your boat, which pretty much the name of my game these days. but that's where, at least for this one, that's where the fruits are. Mm-hmm. And it's not comfortable. It feels like I'm dying. But it keeps happening over and over again.
Thank you. Lori, behind you.
I was listening to class a couple of classes ago on CD, and you were talking about the great ray of creation and comparing it with David Hawkins' scale of consciousness. And I heard that Peter was rising in his view of himself and also of God all the way through it. And it was a continuous letting go of his own personal will.
Yes.
And his idea of who he was, he said he kept saying yes. He kept surrendering. And he didn't, even when his boat was all full and it was like, all right, now we're talking here. And nope, that's not it either. And it reminded me of Bernadette saying, you know, don't make camp.
Yeah.
Anywhere, there's more joy. There's more. And saying yes to the journey.
Yes. Amen. David, and then Stuart.
This is a pretty rich passage. There's a lot in here. what else stood out for me was, Master, we've been working all night and caught nothing. But at your request, I'll throw down the net. So, like Melanie, I heard, put yourself under more laws. Mm-hmm. Put yourself under authority. And man cannot do and don't work for results.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Stuart.
This was a really rich passage for me also. I heard all kinds of work. Language in there. Part that really struck me the most was Peter said something that sounded an awful lot like me to me, like, but how can this be? Mm-hmm. But if it be your will. Mm-hmm. And I saw facets of this homework assignment. I saw eyes on different levels of being. Mm-hmm. And I saw my interior landscape. I saw people that were tired, sitting by a fire, listening, trying to hear something from the master, but listening they couldn't hear. Mm-hmm. And they were more centralized. And in the end, they followed the master to go more deep and to trust the master. And that's the part I'm going to take away, is that process.
Yeah, thank you. Frank.
I couldn't help but reflect upon how those fishermen must have felt when they were afraid. And Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catchers of men. And how that must have sat with them, what that meant. I mean, how in the world? And yet they stepped out and were willing to rise and to go with him, even though they walked into their fear. They stood in it. They bore it. They intentionally suffered.
Yes, well said. Thank you. Lee, please.
I heard the disciples, Peter in particular, in their, like I often do, in their mechanicalness, mm-hmm. trying to push for a result incessantly, and first force and then second force opposing them throughout. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus Christ coming in as third force and completely yes. changing the dynamic.
Yes.
And then in a way, even though he didn't say it, you're reminding them that, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah. Yeah, not only changing the dynamic, but this whole creative impulse happened, which resulted in such bounty beyond what anybody could believe in that moment, in the role that they were playing, right? Please, Mark.
I heard they left everything mm-hmm. and recently I had the experience of thinking I was losing everything, whether I was or not, I'm not sure, but it mm-hmm. felt very real. And but it didn't say that everything was taken from them, you know, it said they left everything.
Yes.
And there, I was listening, leaving stories, suffering, mm-hmm. egos, narratives about everything, fear. Yeah. I just left everything.
Yeah. Thank you. I heard, I'm tired. I've come to the end of my being. What I'm doing isn't working. And then there's some, in that surrender, there's some impulse. There's some opening. And in that opening, the Spirit rushes in. Grace rushes in. So much so that my boat is sinking, which means to me, everything that I was doing before isn't it. My boat's going down. The grace is taking over. Something new is happening. In fact, there's so much grace that who I thought I was, my whole identity, in this case, the vocation, is gone. One minute, they're fishermen. The next minute, they're apostles. They've been drafted to be apostles. So what I'm doing isn't working. I can't even see what's ahead. It is so much more than I can imagine. But there has to be that willingness to let go. Okay, okay. And then God really can do anything. But you never get to see that line. You never get to see what's on the other side of the line. So that's faith. Anything else? I think the other thing I heard is there's so much help available. There's so much help. Like as Greta said, there's second line. There's working for the whole, which brings in a whole other level of force. As Lee said, when third force comes, there's so much help. It's such a relief that man cannot do. Please, Stephen, behind you, Mark.
I heard, do not be afraid. Mm-hmm. And I think it connects to what you just said. Like there is so much help available, but it's a phrase that Jesus says, and we hear angels say it, and it's like when the higher spiritual level, you know, something from a higher level in the ray of creation is available to us. Mm-hmm. This one's experience of that is a fear of change, a fear of reaching right. for it. It's different. The idea of leaving everything is terrifying. So yeah. The idea of leaving part of everything is terrifying. Any part, you know. So change, any change is scary. So I heard that when in that passage, and I thought it was important to take courage and not be afraid. Mm-hmm. To take that leap of faith.
Right. Right. And it is a leap of faith, but at the same time, we have work memory. And we have many exemplars who have shown us the way, who have shown us it's completely safe. And we have moments of grace, but we forget. That's why reading these stories, coming together, reading the lives of the saints and the mystics is so important. We have to know that real people have done this. That this is historical. This is in the record of evolution. And to our aim this week, we do violence to ourselves when we want to go it alone, when we think that we can do, when we think it's completely up to us to figure it out, to make it happen. So let's talk more about our experience with this week's aim of working against violence. What was your experience? Alan?
Hold on.
Okay, can we bring the other microphone over? Thanks, Stephen. Okay.
this isn't exactly the homework, but it's incident to it. We were talking about violence in second line, and somebody said that judgment is violence. Mm-hmm. And I could feel this shaft of energy just bolt right through. I mean, I know Alan doesn't like deprecating judgment, but that's the first time I ever felt it in my body.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gives me something to work with.
Yeah.
You allow it to keep happening, feeling that, and
right.
It dissipates.
Is that the feeling of being judged and the feeling of judging? Is that what the sensation you felt?
Yeah, well, this eye, it wasn't one eye. It doesn't like being judged.
Being judged.
In a demeaning way.
Mm-hmm. Either way, it's violent.
Right, but I felt it as the point of the whole thing, which is kind of a unique deal.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's a good point of externally considering. Behind you.
As I observed this week, it appeared to me that the only violence that I encountered was that which I inflicted upon myself,
mm-hmm.
for not living up to the ideals that I've set up for myself.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I received a lot of non-violence, compliments, caring words, encouragement from others that I interacted with, but I was violent to myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm suffering, I guess, needlessly.
Right. Yeah. Thank you, Dennis.
The idea of being busy, that busyness can lead to violence, was a brand new idea, and I wanted to explore that.
Mm-hmm.
The sense of doing things and accomplishing and moving along and whatever has usually felt good. But this time looking at it, I noticed that it's easier to see what's the matter, to find what's wrong and see that seed, mm-hmm. of judgment and violence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Please, Tamara.
What I saw this week was secrets that I keep from others.
Mm.
And the emotional response underneath it is fear and all the different motivations, but it brought up more questions than answers about all the different eyes and all the different motivations for it.
Mm.
Withholding, reticent. Maybe external considering sometimes, but there's a lot of fear. And honestly, it just opened up exploration more than anything. I don't have a lot of answers from it, but I just saw a lot of secrets, mm-hmm. that I have eyes that want to hang on to and not let people know.
Mm-hmm. Stuart.
There was so much in this homework. When my work partner told me the homework, because I wasn't here, something that really attracted me was on behalf of evolution. Mm. And where am I in the ray? Mm. And we've been working in volume one, went from violence to through meaning. Now we're in different parts of sinners and wrong work of sinners. And so there's just so much. And then I hear over here something else I hadn't even considered, this idea of being busy. And, you know, I don't work 80-hour weeks anymore, but I was working 50 or 60, and now I'm on short-term disability for, you know, my knee replacements. And I still feel too busy to come to work class. I had so much second force today, and there was really nothing to it. It was just this story. You know, there's a lot going on in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a lot to attend to.
Mm-hmm.
It's just story. One place that the work met me was I got a ride in a rideshare this past week, and the man who was driving it, I was immediately attracted to him. And I didn't understand at the time, it was because he was familiar. There, I have friends like him. I'm a lot like him. And I used to project, and I still can, and this kind of person used to irritate me. And I've worked with that, and I've seen it in myself, and I had a different response. And I was just enjoying this guy. Mm-hmm. We're having a great time. And he comes from a political perspective that's opposite of the one that I'm recovering from, as are many of my friends. And I love that, because I love to feel the humanity in us both, and that we're just people. And I've worked on this political dualism for a while now, and I feel a place at the pendulum, at the apex, and I can kind of see it. It's not looking down as in condescending, but it's seeing a lot of contradictions joined. And I almost feel left out of a lot of what's been going on in the last several months, because I'm not caught in the duality, because I'm able to hold both sides, and I have friends on both sides. And I was just really enjoying this guy, and right before he dropped me off, he made a comment. He went for it. And he was trying to see, I think, if I was going to high-five him or argue with him. Mm-hmm. And when he was making a comment, he was making a very negative comment about something that was going on, about someone. Something went across my mind that said, I'd like to sit down and have a beer with this guy and just enjoy him, because there's so much of something else going on right now. Mm-hmm. And I totally missed what he said. I just didn't even register. And I almost got his phone number, and I kind of wish I had, but it was just a moment to love somebody that is coming from a different place than I've come from. And I don't have to come from either place, but I can just love him. Right. And there was another opportunity. I was talking to my work partner about a current event, and I was using the word bigots and thugs. And he stopped me, and he said, why are you using the word bigot? It doesn't sound like you. Mm-hmm. And I saw it. It was an eye in me that, because I was not blaming and I wasn't talking bad about either group, I didn't want him to associate me with that group, because he might, this eye thought. Mm-hmm. And I was like, wow, he's not going to do that. He knows me better than that. And I realized there's a pattern of this. My life, when I first moved back to Texas, I was afraid to hug men. Mm-hmm. And I'd been living in California and Australia. I'd hug men. I didn't want to hug men because, what if someone thought something about me? And the work on that was, well, what if they did? I don't judge people. I could be straight or not straight. It doesn't matter. Why is this eye worried about it? So it really was a big set of freedom there, too, of that whole polarity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, hug men. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm the way God made me. So there's just opportunities to look back on my life and see violence that I've done to myself, mm-hmm. because I'm afraid of what other people think. And I want to let them know.
Yeah.
Or it wants to let them know. There's an I that wants to let them know.
Thank you. Lori.
Hello. I had an opportunity to work on an aspect of something that I've been working on for a while, and that was this overcoat or this lens of seeing the whole world from the standpoint of being a victim. And something happened out in the world, and some feelings rose up. It took it personally. It felt really close to home, and some feelings rose up. And instead of just working, I just said something on Facebook. I said, speechless at the heartlessness and cowardice, or something like that. And then I kind of went away with it, from it, and then I came back, and all these people had commented. And I think I was reading the comments from a different eye than had posted that, because I was horrified by what had been started by that. And I could see how some eyes would absolutely agree. I mean, these were people that were agreeing with me and going, yeah, yeah. And I could see it, but I could also see, and it led down to one comment that even said, this is an act of war. Mm. And I was like, oh my God. Being a victim is violence. Like, coming from a victim standpoint is violence. Because it's doing violence to that other person who you are saying is one unchanging I. You are making them into the oppressor. You're also projecting out there what their intentions are. And I remember reading recently, Byron Katie said, defense is the first act of war. Mm-hmm. And I thought about that for, I was like, whoa, what does that mean? I get it.
Yeah.
Like, putting up this immediate barrier, assuming that that person, that they mean ill, it's violent. And not only violent to me, but violent to that person, that other. Mm-hmm. And then I also saw that the ones that I thought that I was standing up for, you know, and was feeling sorry for or whatever, they're standing up for themselves. Mm-hmm. Like, there's some kind of pride that I need to be offended on their behalf. Mm-hmm. It just was really rich. It was amazing. And then I got to see the one that wanted to go back. I was totally humiliated, you know, by what I had wrought by just this comment, and I wanted to go back and delete it, and it took everything I had to just, nope, I'm just going to sit with all of that and just let that be. Yeah. And I'm loved. You know, it's all for the good. It's mm-hmm. I'm glad that it all happened, because I got to see a lot that I didn't see before. And I got to see how I do that in my household. Mm-hmm. Not just out there, but yeah. I think I needed to see it out there first. And how it hurts. It hurts relationships to be defending.
Mm-hmm. Right. Thank you. That's very powerful. It illustrates so poignantly what happens without third force, when there's no relating force, when there's no something higher. It creates polarity in the extreme. And it also illustrates the vigilance that one small moment can ricochet, because we are so connected. And you got to see it because of the context, where it literally ricocheted. That energy just went from one person to the next, to the next. And that's how it happens. If we can't see it on paper or see it on a screen, it's happening. So that vigilance of, and when Donald says it's the small things, this is a great example of it. Oh, I had, you know, I felt a little resentment, you know, but it was just a little thing. And then that grows. And then there's unforgiveness, and there's hardness of heart. And then there's coldness and avoidance, and I mean, we all know that, that poison that starts small and then grows. And we have so-called friends and loved ones who will help it grow, support the story. So thanks for hanging that out there for us, because it was such a visceral example that this work, the work we do, matters. David.
The homework really lined up with the scripture reading today for me this week, because I can. This one continues to wrestle with one particular legion of eyes around scarcity, around lack of abundance, and it always seems to. I can almost see it coming, because there's certain stimuli that are present that bring it into my fore. We just recently had two teenagers get their driver's licenses. Two cars were bought, added insurance. And I saw these numbers in my adding machine going off in my head, which immediately brings up this legion that talks about your contribution needs to be bigger, right? Contribution needs to be bigger. And I see the violence that I do there, because it takes me down that rabbit hole. And when you think about work on yourself, when those eyes don't want to work, then there's no chance of working for another. I realize the domino effect I see that comes is I'm in this place, I'm in this country, and then all of a sudden I'm resenting the children.
Right.
Because they're not moving fast enough to get jobs to pay for these vehicles that we just bought
them.
And so there's this idea of wanting to go back to being a fisherman. And then I have the eyes that do want to work that say, you're a terrible fisherman. You can't go back. So, you know, wrestling with that tension this week was really good, and I just sat down and said the prayer we always say with tithing. God's love has always met and will always meet. And I said it in the mirror until the energy changed.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, third force. That's a big third force. Yeah. Look yourself in the mirror, pray that prayer, and then try to disbelieve it. That's big third force. Yeah, so there's just the facts. The kids started driving. They have cars. And then there's this whole story that wants to take you down. Sue.
I had an experience where I've taken a new job teaching something I've never taught. We've got five students and three adults in the room, so that kind of gives you a little clue. And I'm just realizing that I think I've been so identified the last 2 weeks with this whole thing that just this week I'm wondering if my identification was so strong, not calling in third force, not doing my sits. What I'm noticing is my moving center seems to be violent on itself. Like the anxiety has gotten so strong, especially within the last week, that I wake up at nighttime and can't breathe. And then on this morning, I'm like, wow, I'm nauseous. And now as we're talking, I'm seeing how that I'm so, you know, the sense of I is just, it's out in his job and he's... Students at the moving center eyes are now violent on itself. And the symptoms this morning really got my attention.
Yes. Man cannot do. But when we think we can, we push, we churn, we get anxious. We're poisoned with that doing. The expectation. Hannah.
I was intrigued when I read Larry Dossey's essay that he sent to me some time back when we first met. He was a draftee into the Vietnam War, a war that he hated. He rebelled against. He can't imagine himself holding a gun. But here he was. He was drafted. He was a medic. He's a medical doctor. And decided that he just has to be there. Someone gave him a gun as part of his training and said, "You'll need this to protect yourself." He was horrified. Then he went over there. He said it was almost like an energy, mm-hmm. a powerful energy that sucked him in. Mm-hmm. So much so that he craved going back to the front line. He find himself completely taken over by this energy. And he, what stopped him was he was climbing into a tank only to discover a soldier without his head and sitting perfectly still. Nothing has been moved other than he was without his head. A base of his skull was revealed. In his pocket, it brought him back. There was a picture of his lovely family with him in his pocket. And he put it back, completely took him out of that energy just to look at the ordinary photo. So when you talk about it being an energy, it was, but it, I believe that it started from us, from inside of us. His essay goes on to exploring the very nature of violence in everything, in animals, insects, even flowers. All had that energy. But it can be stopped. The energy can be completely thwarted with third force. And I think that we have to acknowledge that violence is in us, mm-hmm. and we have to see it. I had to see it. And I pray for third force all the time. But the idea of this energy, and as I'm seeing it now in our world, on the news, it does completely take us over.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's so we are mammals, and we have an animal nature, and Nicole talked about that in the commentary, and Father Thomas talks about it in the levels of consciousness, the aerobic and typhonic. So it is part of our nature. It is wired. And then there's a field. And it's the field that this gentleman stepped into, a field of violence that triggers that energy and animates it and enlarges it and energizes it out. And David Hawkins talks about the energy below 200 has this very, it has its own attraction. And the work talks about everything eats everything else. That kind of energy will eat us. It has a predatory nature, which is why in the work we talk about sealing ourselves, realizing what kind of impressions do we take in, what kind of movies do we see, what do we feed ourselves. Because what we feed ourselves affects the energy. It affects how we, what we digest and what that energy becomes. Yes, please. Tell me your name, please.
My name's Melinda.
Melinda?
Yes. So I did this homework, and throughout the week I realized that I also commit a lot of violence to myself, mm-hmm. that I'm working my way through a heartbreak, And so I remember and have these memories and these imaginations and these all-consuming thoughts and ideas about this relationship. And they hurt. Yeah. There's nothing good that comes of this. So it occurred to me, this is violence. Mm-hmm. This is violence against yourself. So I was able to recognize that at times. Mm-hmm. And it stopped it. But I didn't know what the next step was. Mm. I felt like there's, okay, now what?
Right. Great question. A couple of things. There's a difference between feeling the grief and thinking about it and adding the story to it. So the grief is real. The heartbreak is real. You can feel that. You can feel it in your body. You can feel the emotions. You can feel the tears. That's real. The why me, the what happened, the who is where the crazy begins. So it's important to feel what's there to feel. The non-identification is just that, seeing that there's also a screen, a movie happening along with the feelings. And just, for me, I would do the welcoming prayer. I would just go back to the feelings, knowing that God is with me. I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment as it is, just right now. And the feelings are all there. But I'm affirming that God is with me as I am healing. So that's self-remembering. That's the next step. You acknowledge the grief. You acknowledge the violence that's happening in telling the story, and whatever's happening, whatever comes in with that story, and self-remember. God is with me as I'm healing in this moment. Thank you. Melanie.
I feel like a house divided. My son called this week and was asking for help, asking to be rescued. And the mother in me wants to respond to that. And the part of me that's really surrendered to God's action in his life is not letting go into the mother. But what I find is that there's a violence in hope, because hope keeps me from really being with what is, and for really, really allowing the love of that fire to burn.
Yeah.
And for me not to stand in the way of his awakening, or whatever his descent, whatever part of the journey he's on.
Yeah.
So I'm looking at hope on the ray and thinking it has a place, but it can also be a way of controlling the rate at which change happens,
right,
and really living in imagination.
Yeah, I think Father Thomas says, he redefines hope, and he says that hope is patience in action. So that allows you to stay with what is, trusting God.
I can see, though, how I've used hope to, like, project.
Absolutely. Yeah, the traditional definition of hope is future based. Right? Patience in action. A couple of things. This week I also saw the violence of man who thinks she can do, and how, literally violent to my body, like I was running into things, bruising myself. I mean, I was not in my body. Tired, anxious, many things, many symptoms of exertion. But it was good because I had to let go. So the next morning, rested, renewed in my intention to surrender. There was a different way of engaging as a result. So my wish was to remember that whole octave, the whole thing. That's work memory. So that when recurrence comes, that memory is there, and I can say, no, Spirit, you've got this. Let's just see. That was one thing. Another was being in the atmosphere of someone else who was negative. In the atmosphere and realizing the vigilance to not create a story that became negative about why, what should be done, get your act together, any number of judgments. To just be willing to let the person be and to be with them. And that was a dance. But I could see the temptation to violence in that, to take on some story, to get irritable, to judge. And that kind of atmosphere is around us all the time. It's very subtle, or sometimes not so. See that in the world, sometimes the banter that goes on and what passes for conversation, intelligent conversation or deep conversation, is often violent. And so we're modeled everywhere a very inhumane way of being together. There's not much listening. Really. So there really has to be, we have to exercise this muscle to know violence and to know the taste of it in ourselves and in the atmosphere, and use that as a trigger to be very vigilant. Any other comments or observations, questions? Okay. I just want to read the Thomas Merton quote that I read last week again, since so many of us shared from this experience. To allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone and everything is to succumb to violence. More than that, it is cooperation in violence. The frenzy of the activist neutralizes his work of peace. It destroys his own inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of his own work because it kills the root of inner wisdom, which makes work fruitful. I wish for wisdom, and I know it doesn't come from what I've learned. It comes from someplace else. It's a fruit of surrender. In fact, I had that experience this week of when I had come to the point of exhaustion and overwork, that the next day in surrender, the flow was naturally there in utter simplicity. But so was the willingness on my part to not second guess it. I'm feeling like the next commentary would take us in a different direction. It's long. I feel like it would be a push. I'm not up to it. Mm-hmm. It feels like the moment that we're in is to take the aim of man cannot do seriously in a whole new way this week. Is God real or not? I mean, to me, that's what I have to ask myself when I come to the end of my being. Is God real or not? Is the indwelling presence real? And I can be in dialogue with that presence, asking for help, asking for direction, asking for wisdom, and then waiting. There is the need to wait. And in the space of waiting, I do the next thing, but I'm still listening and waiting. So for me, practicing working with man cannot do on a whole new level really is an incredibly profound self-remembering exercise. It begins with a principle, but really for the principle to be incarnated, it has to be done in self-remembering, in utter trust, in utter dialogue with the spirit. So let's work with that this week. And to me, in working with the spirit, and we were talking about this experiment, this work we did this week in working against violence and noticing it in ourselves and others. In working with the spirit, there is so much joy and the delight that the work talks about. That's the attraction. That's why it's pretty easy to just leave the nets and walk away. Any comments or questions? Melody.
It seems to me there's a place in creation for violence, and if we take a stand against violence, that's violence.
Yep. There's nothing to defend. There's no stand to take. That's right.
It makes activism pretty tricky.
It's very tricky. Yeah, it's very tricky. Anna.
I was just wondering if anyone saw the movie Beatrice. And Beatrice comes to dinner. And it really does speak of violence within. It's a very interesting movie.
What's it rated? PG?
Probably PG.
Okay.
I don't want to give you the storyline because I really do think it is worth it.
Okay.
Because I believe that's what Melanie was talking about. Mm. How do you stand up for something but yet not be violent? And it does get very tricky. And I believe that the false self can lie, make us feel like we are doing something for the good. There's a purpose for the greater good. But all some of that really is just inner violence.
Mm-hmm.
Having an excuse.
Right. Right. There is right action. There is right action, and I think in the... there's something that Ilya said last week in that reading. Life in evolution requires living inward and moving outward. That is, living from an inner unified space of conscious awareness and presence, whereby we see the divine light shining through every aspect of our world, even the ugly parts, because nothing is outside the embrace of God's love. So there's inner work in preparation for right action. And there's a lot of discernment, a lot of inner taste required. But we know in the work, if we're observing and non-identifying and self-remembering, nothing is lost. It means we're teachable as we do the best we can. Yes, Lee, and then Alan.
So I was sitting with this concept of violence in my own life and at large, and I was actually, today I was watching my dog in the backyard, and very nice dog, but he's a terror to squirrels and anything else that moves. And I was just trying to sit with this, you know, and working against violence. And then last night in the class I was with Tim, he was talking, something along these lines came up, and he was talking about how God paints with a very long brush.
That's right.
And I was thinking about that, and I was like, gosh, you know, even something like, you know, the meteor that wiped out the dinosaurs. I mean, you can't really have much more of a violent event than that. And yet we're here because of that. And it's just very difficult to reconcile. And the only thing I could come out of it, and I, you mentioned it right there in that reading, was I was just thinking about that's one aspect of what grace is.
Right.
And a song that I really like that, you know, grace makes beauty out of ugliness. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to hold that sometimes. And if I can't hold that, I get violent.
Right. That's right. Right. That's when scale comes in, and that's what Tim is saying, when God paints with a long stroke.
Yeah.
It's the scale. And this is Ilya's whole message, is the consciousness is being born and is evolving. And but if you look at any point along the process, it doesn't look so good. But with a larger viewpoint, there's a whole different thing you can see happening.
And I come back with that, and when I have these very brief moments of realization, you know, I'm like, what do I know? When I start judging something and, you know, labeling it, and all my eyes come up.
Right. And so man cannot do is not only about what we're doing in our personal lives, it's about what's going on in the world. This, I am not in charge. And my judgments are filled with inaccuracy. Truth is the sustained consciousness of error. Error. Alan?
I think we were talking about the idea about how do you achieve right action? How does the activist not get involved in second line? And the idea was first force versus second force. It's in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, resist not evil. And the first spiritual book I read explained it thus, that, yeah, if somebody comes in a room that's all crazed with a gun or a knife, you can oppose him, which is violence in a way. But you're not attached to the results.
Mm-hmm.
You're not identified with what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody explained that, yeah. So how do you do, not do with, how do you work without being able to do, etc.? Well, it's you undertake something without being attached to the results.
That's a big, one of the big third force, that's right.
It's letting go without letting go. Letting go of letting go.
I'm sorry?
Letting go of letting go.
Letting go of letting go. Yes, yes. Melanie.
I have a wish for you to read that Elio Delia reading from last week again, as a result of you reading that, I had a huge gift in the middle of the night. Grace, huge grace. Mm-hmm. It opened something. And I'd love to hear it again. That would be mine.
Okay, we'll take one more behind you and then we'll see.
So I have a hard time also with the activism and trying to be centered, as you know, daily. But I've gotten better at it. And one of the things that in Tim's class that we went to last night in Lessons in Truth, it's finding God in everything. Mm-hmm. And that has helped me. Yep. When I stop and I think about it that way. And so it's kind of helped me handle these things.
Yes.
The right way.
Yes, thank you. Anything else? It's good to, another subtle aspect of man cannot do is letting go of the need for answers. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin struggled to redefine Christianity as a religion of evolution. Despite the long history of the universe, evolution continues in a direction of increasing complexity, suggesting a force in nature that resists entropy and empowers newness. He named this principle of wholeness in nature as Omega and identified Omega with God. God is not found through opposition to matter, antimatter, or independent of matter, extra matter, but through matter, transmatter. We take hold of God in the finite. He is sensed as rising or emerging from the depths, born not in the heart of matter, but as the heart of matter. Teilhard proposed that union with God must be effected by passing through and emerging from matter. While God is in the world and the world is in God, God is more than the world. God is the absolute whole of unlimited possibilities. Hence, God is the world's future. Teilhard realized that the heart of matter is consciousness, which expresses itself in love energy. God is entangled with nature in a way that divine consciousness seeks to raise unconscious matter to new levels of consciousness and thus new levels of love. Our task is to wake up to the truth of our reality. This waking up requires interiority and centeredness. Hence, the first step toward justice is focusing the mind on higher ordered levels of love. Life and evolution requires living inward and moving outward. That is, living from an inner unified space of conscious awareness and presence, whereby we see the divine light shining through every aspect of our world, even the ugly parts, because nothing is outside the embrace of God's love. Life in evolution means that we are moving. We are becoming something new. Not just individually, but collectively. Because we are unfinished. And God is doing new things. The human being must be seen as an element destined to complete herself cosmically in a higher consciousness in process of formation. What constitutes the good is everything that brings growth of consciousness to the world. What is best is what assures the highest development of consciousness and thus the spiritual growth of the earth. A new morality of growth is one that will foster and catalyze evolutionary change, a growth into a new formation of being, a deepening of what we are together, in which we care, in which care for another humanizes us. We are responsible for the future. Integral to this emerging future is the development of personhood and self-actualization. We can only build the world together if we are becoming persons together. Amen. Let us pray together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Knowing together now that God is in all and all is in God, we bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. And may God grant us a quiet night and a peaceful death. Amen.